Well, I have to say, I am very, very thankful to be here this morning. I know already we haven't even spent a full day here, and I've just honestly been so amazed at the friendliness, the openness. We have already been blessed here. And I know my wife actually got a special blessing this morning because, you know, we all sang Love Lifted Me, and I saw several people, you know, Love Lifted Me. I don't do that a whole lot, but my wife loves it, so she thought it was great.
Amen.
So, this morning we are going to be in Ruth. So if you open up your Bible to the book of Ruth. Now what I'm doing is just a little different from normal. Most of the time when you preach from Ruth, we usually talk about, you know, the character of Ruth. We talk about her, you talk about the kinsman redeemer, and it is that usually is the main push, the main story of Ruth. But I want to look at Ruth from a different perspective, a different viewpoint. And actually, that's kind of what I want to look at is Naomi's viewpoint during Ruth, the events that she went through, the hardships she went through, and how her viewpoint often affected her, how she reacted, what she did. And it was actually mentioned in the Sunday School Hour this morning, just a little bit of how it's so easy to have a different perspective. We were looking at Philippians 4 and how Paul was in prison, and Paul was yet joyful despite being in prison, even though many of us, we'd have a far more different perspective on that. We would probably not have the joy that Paul had being in prison. We'd probably have a different outlook. We would react differently. And that's what I want to focus on today, is looking at Naomi and how she did react, the different events that she had going on in her life, and looking at the facts of what happened, look at her reaction, and how we can learn from that. But before we get into the Word, I would like to open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for allowing us to be here, for the opportunity to be able to preach your Word, to share your Word. Well, you know that I love the book of Ruth. I love the story that you tell in it. And I ask that you'll help me as I preach. Help me to be clear. Help me to listen to your Holy Spirit and to be sensitive to the guiding that he gives me. I ask that you help us in this morning as we look at the challenge that you've given to us through Naomi. In your name we pray, amen. So first we'll go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So just looking at the facts here, okay, verse 1 mentions that there's a famine, there's hardship, there's trouble, and so they go to the country of Moab. One of the other facts is that we see that her husband Elimelech in verse 3, that he dies. And then in verse 5, we look and we see Mahlon and Chilion, both of her sons, they pass away too. And so we see Naomi now, she is in a really a heartbreaking situation. She's in a land that is not her own. She's lost her husband, she's lost her son, she's lost her entire family. And if any of us were to look at that, if any of us were to be in that situation, we would probably have the same viewpoint that Naomi had. We would be hurting. We would be troubled. But before I get more into that, let's go ahead and look at the next set of verses, verse 7 through 13. It says, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So we looked at the facts, now we're looking at the reaction here. And Naomi, like I said, she's speaking out of heart, she's speaking out of grief, but we see her reaction here is one of rejection, is really when it comes down to it. She tells them not once, but twice, to turn again, to go back home, to turn away. You know, in verse, verse 11, it says, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons of my womb that they may be your husbands? She's mentioning to them, she's telling them, I don't see a way out of this. I don't see a way out of this for you. Go back home. And then she reinforces that again in verse 12. She says, I'm too old to have a husband. She goes through it. You know, Jewish culture required that the brother would raise up the seed of the fallen. And so she's looking at this with her Jewish culture, and she's saying, there's no way out of this situation. Go home. Go away. Don't come with me. And she's hurting so much that she's letting her heartache, her Jewish culture, stop them from having a relationship with God, which is so, I don't know if you'd call that a paradox or ironic, that the Jewish culture, they were supposed to be God's mouthpiece to the Gentiles. And yet here we see Ruth doing the exact opposite. She's telling them to turn away. And I looked at this. I looked at what happened to Naomi, and then I looked at her reaction, and I thought, you know, how often in our lives, how often do we even see it recorded in the Bible where God uses heartache, he uses troubles to spread his name, to spread his word? You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, this is probably one of the best examples of it. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So already in this story, we're seeing a lot of hardship here. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. We see death, just like in Naomi's case. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, what Naomi misses, that in her hardship and her situation, she was still supposed to be spreading the word. But her perspective, her viewpoint, she was so focused on herself and her heartache. And from a human perspective, human viewpoint, we would justify her. We'd say she has so much loss. I wouldn't blame her for doing this, for reacting in this way. But yet even now, we tend to follow Naomi's example. We tell the sinners to turn again, turn away. We use the excuses of whatever faults that we have. Me, personally, I'm a very shy, very introverted individual. I don't like being on the stage. I don't like talking to lots of people. That scares me. And I could use that excuse so easily. And I have used that excuse so easily to stop myself from witnessing. I'll say, turn again. No, no, no. God, you don't understand. It's like Moses. Lord, you don't understand. I can't speak. I can't do this. But God still says, no, you need to go. You need to tell. But yet we have this idea, no, turn again. We're making the decision for the lost already. We're saying, no, you don't want this. Turn away. you don't want this, turn away. Maybe we'll even use, as Naomi did, she used her Jewish culture to turn them away. Maybe we use our church. Maybe we use our beliefs. And that may sound crazy, but maybe we use the excuse, well, they don't really understand how church works. They don't understand who Christ is. They don't understand who God is. And so we use that, no, it's turn away. You don't understand this. You don't want this. Whatever the excuse is, when it comes down to it, it's still a wrong excuse. Naomi, she reacted wrong because her perspective was wrong. She was so focused on herself and on her hurt that she forgot about Ruth. She forgot about Orpah. She forgot about what God could do and what God can do. The disciples, they were literally in the same boat. When you look at some of the storms that the disciples went through, they were scared. They feared for their lives. And Christ saved them. Christ calmed the storm. But what they didn't realize is all that storm that they went through was to reach the madman of the Gadarenes. It was all to save a soul. It was all to redeem a soul. But sometimes our viewpoint, our perspective, we don't see that. But thankfully with Ruth, we do see how as she goes on, her viewpoint does change. If we'll go on to the latter part of chapter 1 in Ruth, verse 19, it says, so they too went up, Ruth goes with her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So, for all intents and purposes, Naomi is in the same situation. The only thing that's changed is her location. Now, instead of being in Moab, she's back in Israel. But she's still in the same situation. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She's still dealing with massive heartache. But we go on and look at other parts of this, of what's going on here. Chapter 2, and we won't go through all this just for sake of time, but we'll go ahead and read verse 1. It says, and Naomi, chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, and him after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So, the facts here, what we see here is that Naomi returns home empty. Ruth goes out, she's going to glean, she's going to gather food for them. And we go on down. Let's pick it back up in verse 18. Well, actually, I should also mention that in between verse 4 and verse 18, we see the interaction between Boaz and Ruth, and we see God is planting the seed already. He's already planting the way. And in verse 18, it says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she had brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that they go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see a completely different situation. And then from Naomi, we actually see a completely different viewpoint. In this case, like I said, Naomi's still in the same situation. She's still hurting. But she looks at the situation from a different light. Ruth comes home, reports to Naomi, says, this is what I've got, this is who I met. And that's the point where Naomi starts to realize, I like to call this point, she awakens to the situation. She totally turns that viewpoint, that perspective. Because then she starts to see what God is doing. Yeah. I want to read it again. Verse 20 says, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. You know, for us, how that applies to us is sometimes when we are in these situations, God needs to change our viewpoint. He wants to change our viewpoint, our perspective. And the only way that's going to change is like Naomi. She saw God again. She recognized God's work. And sometimes there's points where we need to stop and we need to see God again. We need to remember the power that our God has. We need to remember how he conquered death. He conquered sin. Just even the physical power that he has. One of my favorite things about creation, about God's power in creation, is the stars. I won't lie, when I was little, I always thought being an astronaut would be one of the coolest things that I could do. I loved everything about the stars, space exploration. It's really exciting. And scientists say so far, they have found, I believe, over 7 billion galaxy clusters. And that is not 7 billion stars, that's clusters of stars. There could be hundreds of thousands or even millions of stars in these galaxies. And so for every single person on Earth, we could have over 1 million stars named after us. Every person on Earth. But then when you look at creation, the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, when you see where God records how he created the stars, all it says is, and he created the stars also. It's a footnote. It's just a little point, but yet billions, millions of stars were created by just a small portion of his power. That's our God. I'm sure every single one of you have some type of testimony in your life of where you've seen God work, where you've seen God do something so mighty, so amazing. It could only be him. And we need to have those moments where it takes us off ourselves. It gets us out from that inward look and gives us more of an upward look. We have to go back and recognize God. Recognize his power, his working. But what I also like is that when we see Naomi's viewpoint change, we see her reaction to the whole situation change as well. Let's read in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz, make sure I read that right, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So, in Naomi's reaction, her viewpoints changed, and now, so her reaction changed. Her actions have changed completely. The first thing that she tells Ruth is, I want to seek rest for you. That's the first thing that she mentions. The next thing is that she explains who Boaz is. In verse 2, she says, Boaz is a kindred. He's a near kindred. And then she tells him how to find Boaz. We see that in verse 3 and 4. She says, he's going to be here. He's going to be doing this. And this is what you need to do to find him. And what I love about this is that's our job. Our job is to seek rest for the weary, for the lost. In Hebrews chapter 4, see if I can find it. I have it bookmarked. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3 says, For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Our job is, we as believers, we have rest. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Our salvation is secure. Our future is secure. But the lost aren't so. They don't have that rest. They don't have that reassurance. And that's our job. Our job should be to seek rest for the lost, for the sinner, for the wandering one. That's what our goal should be. It should be to seek rest. But we're not even gonna think about that until we change our viewpoint, until we see God. The next thing that I see is that she explains who Boaz is. It is our job to explain, to show people, to tell them, this is who God is. This is who Christ is. This is our Savior. They don't know. Ruth had no clue. She didn't understand all the ins and outs about who Boaz was, but Naomi got to explain it to her. We have the opportunity. We have the chance to explain to people who Christ is because they don't know. Whether it's here in Kansas, whether it's here in Lawrence, whether it's in the Amazon, people don't know. We have that chance. We need to take advantage of that chance to tell them who Christ is. But more importantly, just as Naomi told Ruth how to find Boaz, we get the opportunity not to seek the rest, not only to tell them who Christ is, but to tell them, this is how you find Christ. This is how you can have a relationship with them. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when Paul wrote down that verse, he says this is reasonable. This is part of it. We should be doing this already. But sometimes our viewpoint needs to change. Our perspective needs to change. The third point, the third event that I see is in chapter 4. In chapter 4, this is where we see, and I love this, this is where we see the whole story of the kinsman redeemer. We see in verse 1 how Boaz goes up. I'll just go ahead and read it. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sell the parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the next few verses, we see how this other kinsman, he refuses that. He says, And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And skipping on down to verse 9, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And going down just a few more verses to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, what we see here is obviously in the first 12 verses, we see the whole story of Boaz redeeming Ruth. And we see in verse 13 how Boaz and Ruth, they get married, they have a son. And so at this point, this is a completely different situation for Naomi. Ruth has now found rest. Ruth is taken care of. She has a husband, she has a son. And really from what you could see is from Naomi's perspective, she could say, okay, my job is done. I'm not needed anymore. Ruth's taken care of. I can sit back and I can relax. But Naomi didn't take that viewpoint. She didn't just sit down and say, okay, my job is done. She actually continued with Ruth, with Boaz. And that's this third event. This is what I like to call the continuing. As it said in verse 16, it says, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Naomi never stopped being a part of her daughter-in-law's life. She never stopped being a part of her grandchildren's life. She continued on. And the lesson that I see here from that is our jobs should not stop at salvation. Our primary job is to seek rest for the lost. It is to seek the salvation of sinners, but our job does not end there. It should not end there. We should continue in discipleship. We should continue in training. That's a very important part, a very worthy part of our calling. And Naomi recognized that. Her viewpoint had changed so much, she recognized that this is important. We can see all kinds of examples of this through the Bible. I mean, you look at Paul. Paul was probably one of the greatest examples of this in the fact that he discipled so many men, Timothy, Titus, John, Mark. And you can go on, Onesimus. You can go through all these areas where he found someone. They were converted, and then he trained them. He discipled them. Jesus Christ himself, he spent 3 years with his disciples, versing them, telling them, opening their eyes to the Scripture, training them in what they were supposed to do, where they were supposed to go. And I believe it's Matthew 28 where he gives a great commission, but he says, specifically in there, he says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Discipleship is a big part. Discipleship is an important part. It doesn't stop at salvation. It continues on. And I'm almost done. I'm almost done with the sermon, but there is just a very short story I'd like to give before then, but one thing that I wanted to point out is in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You know, in this whole story, we got the opportunity to see what God did, all the different things that God did. But sometimes I think we forget that why God does it. It says that his name may be famous in Israel. It was never about Ruth. It was never even about Naomi. This was all still about God. In church, in service, in everything that we do, there will definitely be times where we go through persecution, through hardship. There will definitely be times where God blesses us. But in the end, every single thing is to make God famous, is to make his name known. That's the chief end. That is the goal. Because we never know what's going to happen from our obedience. We look at Naomi. She went from being a widow to being childless to then becoming part of the lineage of King David. In verse 14 it says, there is a son born to Naomi and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. All because of Naomi's simple obedience. Because of Naomi's change in perspective, her change in viewpoint, she then had the opportunity to be part of a royal heritage. But obviously it goes even beyond that. You look at Matthew 1:5 and it goes through the lineage of Jesus Christ, showing it. And it mentions Ruth. It mentions Boaz. So Naomi didn't just get a royal heritage. She got a spiritual heritage, a godly heritage. Her descendants was Jesus Christ. And I just can't help but think, I can't help but wonder, but what if through our simple obedience, what could happen if we just changed our viewpoint? If we just simply obey what God has for us, we recognize God, recognize what He wants us to do, and we simply obey. About 7 years ago, back in 2010, I was able to be part of a trip in the Amazon with Brother Sean Linde and Jonathan Hernandez, which I found out that you support both of them, which is, it's a very small world. This was my first trip. I did an internship in Sao Paulo, working with Brother Linde, and I was given the opportunity, he's like, do you want to go on this trip to the Amazon? It's a medical trip. We're going to be going way back there. We haven't gone this far yet. And I was excited. I was like, yes, I jumped all over that. I want to be part of this trip. And so, just like Naomi, I was put in a place that was outside of my comfort zone. Now, I was looking forward to this, but I was outside of my comfort zone. And we were going through. We went from village to village. We set up clinics. We saw people. We preached. We did a lot of great things. And we were at one particular place. And I was listening. I was done with my part of the job. I did the triage area, so I just wrote down everybody's basic info. And then I heard somebody say, hey, there's a tribal boy here. And for me, that perked my attention. I got my attention. I was like, whoa, there's an Indian. There's an actual tribal person here. I got excited about that because I was listening. I was listening for it. I was looking to see what else God had in store. And so I went and I got to talk to this young man. His name was Dama. He couldn't have been more than 10 years old. He just had an old Puma brand shirt on. It was so faded. It may have been red at one point, but at this point it was like an orangish color, just a very faded orange. And his hair was cut short, and he was just sitting in the corner. He was very quiet. He didn't really make eye contact with a whole lot of people. And I walked over to him, and I was trying to make him comfortable, so I sat down and I was talking to him, trying to look face to face, and I started asking him all kinds of questions. Using what little Portuguese that I knew, I asked him, okay, well, what's this word in your language? What's this word in your language? You know, simple things like finger or son or house, anything that I could think of that I knew in Portuguese, I asked him, how do you say that in your language? But what I found out is that my perspective was very different from a lot of Brazilians' perspective. A lot of Brazilians, they actually look down on the Indians. They see them as backwards. They see them as ignorant. They see them as very welfare dependent since they get a lot of money from the government. And they're rejected. They're rejected by the Brazilians. Now, I was excited for this. I was looking forward to this. And I got back in the boat after the clinic was done, and I was talking to Brother Lunde about it, and I had written stuff down, and I was just, oh man, that was probably one of the coolest days in my life that I had experienced. And then Brother Lunde told me, he's like, well, you realize his tribe, his language, they don't have a written form. And that just kind of took, wait, what is, they don't have a written form of their language? No. They don't have a Bible. They don't have any real gospel witness in their tribe. And for me, that was my awakening. I had heard that growing up, how there's so many Bibleless languages. I had heard all the different statistics about all the people who didn't have a gospel witness, but then it became real. God brought this boy into my path. And he used Brother Lundy to be that awakening moment for me to realize there's a great need here. Somebody needs to go and someone needs to find rest for them, to seek rest for them. Somebody needs to go and tell them who Christ is. Somebody needs to tell them how to find Christ. And unfortunately, I've never got to meet Dama again, at least not to my knowledge. We finished that trip, and we met all together. We had a meeting just to kind of go over all the events of the trip that we'd have been able to accomplish, and all the Bibles we had been able to give out, the people that had professed salvation. And we were glorifying God and how he had used that trip to save people, how he'd used it to open doors. And the question came up, okay, what can we do to improve? What can we do next? And one person in the back raised his hand and said, so who's going to follow up? Who's going to continue? And that whole room just got silent. Because we knew that despite all the work that we had done, all the good that had happened, there was no good follow-up. There was no local pastor that was willing to go that far, that was willing to go to the outer reaches, to these villages. There was no one willing to go to these tribes. Where was the follow-up? Where was the continuing? Because we realized, as good as that job was, as great as doing God's work was to find rest for those people, it was incomplete without following up, without continuing. And so the challenge that I have from Ruth, the challenge that I believe that God has from Ruth is, it's a change in perspective. From what I understand, this is a very busy church. You guys do so much outreach, so many. You guys are a testimony, a true salt in this earth, in this area. But maybe there is somebody that is like Ruth, that gives the excuses that I gave. Well, I'm too shy. I don't like talking to people. I don't know all the verses to lead somebody to Christ. Well, that's your perspective, that's your situation, but how are you going to respond now? How are you going to respond to God's challenge when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? What's your response? Will you change your perspective? And what I would feel is probably the greater probability here is, I have a feeling there's probably a lot of people that they are faithful. A lot of you are probably very faithful, and you witness, you go door knocking. Every outreach event, you're probably there. But maybe God's telling you specifically, I want you to do more discipleship. I want you to go further. I want you to train them so they can go do the same thing, so they can be a disciple, and they can disciple somebody else. Maybe your viewpoint has to change. Maybe God wants you to change your viewpoint. But whatever the challenge is that God gives to you, the end question is, how will you respond to God's challenge?